We appreciate the Engle girls being good sports today, and they're actually, as a family, traveling to Florida right at this time. So so they were ready for that trip. I remember what that was like, don't you? It's hard to be in the back seat on a long journey. And like Brad alluded to earlier, you know, 2020 has kind of felt that way. Like bored, anxious children on a long trip, we are restless and frustrated and growing impatient with the strange year of 2020. Have you ever been on a trip and you get lost or you get turned around off track and your GPS starts to go ballistic? And if you're a person that pays attention to that, I don't always pay attention to that, but if you pay attention to that, what does it say? It says, recalculating over and over. I think that frustrating experience can kind of capture what 2020 has been like. Our life GPS keeps saying recalculating. In many ways, we've just kind of felt lost, like we've been stuck in neutral, two steps forward and three steps back. And as we try to maybe encounter some normalcy, it seems like we encounter a detour sign. And our 2020 experience has a lot in common with the ancient wanderings of the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And the Old Testament book of Numbers tells us that the people of Israel wandered in the Sinai wilderness for 40 years. For two generations, Israel's GPS kept saying, recalculating. And when you wander in the wilderness and you feel like maybe life is stuck in neutral, you're not really making any measurable progress, we're going to face some challenges. And this morning, we're going to begin a short series looking at three challenges that Israel faced as it kind of wandered aimlessly in the wilderness. And these three challenges we continue to face during our 2020 wilderness experience. And the first challenge has to do with our attitude. 2020 has been filled with frustrations, disappointments, and inconveniences. And just when we start to feel like we're out of the coronavirus woods, our GPS tells us to recalculate again. So we have a choice to make, and the choice has to do with how we will respond to these challenges. We can choose to grumble and complain, and none of us are exempt from that, or we could choose gratitude. And Israel had a choice to make as well. If you want to open this morning to the book of Exodus chapter 16, that's actually the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 16. Just kind of keep that open for a moment. We'll get back to that in just a second. I want to just kind of set the context of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and God worked through Moses to deliver the people of Israel from slavery. Israel had witnessed God's miraculous power, the 12 plagues that broke the Egyptian king's stubborn will, the dramatic parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire that went ahead of them at the nighttime, the cloud of smoke during the day. And these powerful miracles stimulated the faith of the Jews in the living God. And now as the nation of Israel is making the journey to Mount Sinai, where they will become the covenant people of God, they're going to be faced with some challenges that's going to really test their infant faith in God. And so let's start today. We'll look at Exodus 16, and I'll read 1 through 4. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. God had called Israel. He had miraculously delivered Israel from slavery. And now he was leading the Hebrew people to his mountain where they would become his chosen people. So the Israelites are surrounded by God's blessings. And what do? They grumble and complain like spoiled brats. They romanticize their time in Egypt as the good old days, even though they had been enslaved. And they complain about their stomachs. And honestly, you know, it's tempting to want to scold them for their lack of faith and memory. But before I do, I'm just reminded of what my attitude has been like some over the past year. And I too sometimes forget about God's blessings and forget about how he's been faithful in the past. So maybe we should give the Israelites just maybe the benefit of the doubt at this point, because apparently that's what God does. Israel had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And maybe they're experiencing a little bit of a Red Sea letdown. You know, how would you top that? It's hard to re-enter the valley of life when you've witnessed God's awesome power on the mountain peak. But the truth is, most of life is lived in the valley, in the wilderness between Elim and Sinai. Perhaps our Creator provides us with that occasional Red Sea moment to sustain us during our time in the desert. But Israel's experience also teaches us that God is present with us. He's present with us at the Red Sea, but he's also present with us in the wanderings of the wilderness. I think Israel's journey also reveals that God's miracles are often not as dramatic as the parting of a sea. Rather, most of the Lord's wonders and gifts focus on God simply meeting our daily needs for survival in life. And I think God teaches Israel this lesson in Exodus 16. At the beginning of their wilderness journey, God is patient with his covenant people. And he responds to their faithless grumbling with grace and mercy. The Israelites are hungry, and God provides them with food, literally from heaven. When Jesus prays, "Give us today our daily bread," he has the story of Exodus 16 in mind. God provided Israel with daily bread called manna. Manna was like sweet cereal. Think Frosted Flakes. That's what comes to my mind. Frosted Flakes that the Jews would find on the ground each day, 6 days a week. Except for the seventh day, the Sabbath, the people were to only collect enough for that one day. And this practice would teach the Israelites that essential wilderness lesson to trust God for daily bread. And God answered Israel's complaints by sending manna from heaven. And this heavenly gift from above would continue year after year. Now surely this divine food source would cause Israel to just have joy and to stop complaining and to be filled with gratitude. But fast forward with me and turn with me to Numbers chapter 11, the book of Numbers chapter 11, which is just a couple of books over from Exodus. And Israel has been camped at Mount Sinai for 2 years. And they're getting organized there as a covenant people, as a holy nation, and as a fighting army. Israel's road trip from Sinai to the promised land of Canaan begins again in Numbers chapter 10. But we'll see just a few days into the journey, the people of Israel kind of resort to their old ways, and they start to complain again. I'm going to read Numbers 11, 1 through 6, and this might sound a little bit familiar. "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he had heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers and melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The Israelites' ungrateful attitude reminds me of one of my favorite jokes, so I apologize ahead of time. A man joined the priesthood. And in this particular religious order, you were not allowed to say anything for the first 7 years. And then after the first 7 years, you could only say two words. And every 7 years after that. And so the first 7 years passed, and the leaders of this monastery took the man back to the interview room, and the man said his two words, "Too cold. Too cold," he said. The next 7 years pass, and they take the man back to the same room, and this time he says, "Bad food." The next 7 years pass, and he has his two words again, and this time he says, "I quit." And the leaders say, "Good. Since you've been here, all you've done is complain." Think about it. God has blessed the Israelites in so many ways, and all it seems like they do is complain. And if you would read through Numbers over the next few weeks, you're going to see that that theme comes up over and over again. 2 years before, they were grumbling about being hungry, and now they're complaining about variety on the menu. They're sick of manna, manna leftovers, manna casserole, manna surprise. Rather than appreciating the gift of daily bread to sustain them for the journey, Israel lost faith in the gift giver, and they allowed a spirit of complaining to control them. The Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl once remarked, "Everything can be taken from a person but one thing: to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance." When we face challenges in the wilderness, we have an attitude choice to make. We can choose to grumble, or we can choose gratitude. And throughout the book of Numbers, we discover that Israel often just succumbed to just a complaining, grumbling spirit. As we're going to learn next week, God will eventually punish Israel for their constant griping and belly aching. And I think that leads to an important question. Why? Why is a complaining, grumbling spirit so dangerous? Let's think for just a few moments about the dangers of grumbling and the blessings of gratitude. I believe a grumbling spirit is dangerous for at least a few reasons. First, constant complaining and grumbling is sinful. Constant grumbling is sinful because really it kind of reflects an attitude that doesn't trust God to provide for us. We don't like the way life's going. We think we know better, and so we complain. Minister David Faust put it this way: the chronic grumbler devalues God's provision, doubts God's protection, and denies God's providence. Endless grumbling also, I think, reveals this kind of a lack of appreciation and awareness of God's gifts and his blessings in our lives. You know, God had given Israel so much, and yet Israel was never satisfied. "Yes, Lord, we appreciate you delivering us from 400 years of oppression, but could you do something about the menu?" You know, was their attitude. One author put it this way: when we complain, we stop paying attention to what we have, and we become fixated on what we don't have. Complaining has a way of pulling the shade down over the window of grace. This may surprise you, but I can sometimes grumble myself. Joking with Tracy this morning, between services, I caught myself complaining. True, just confession, which is ironic today, isn't it? But I let things get to me from some time to time and can sometimes brood about things. And when I grumble and complain, I realize that really what it's about is selfishness. I know that because I'm the expert on my own heart. I'm only thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about other people. And these kinds of sinful attitudes and behaviors can spread to the people around us. It can drag people down. And it can destroy the morale of families and teams and friendships and churches even. So if you struggle with a complaining spirit, and my guess is all of us do from one time or the other, confess the sin to God, repent of it, invite a Christian friend that you trust to help hold you accountable, and then turn your complaints over to God. Ask the Lord to transform your outlook and your attitude. Second, a grumbling spirit is dangerous because it demonstrates a lack of perspective and faith. God had delivered Israel from slavery with signs and wonders, and he continued to provide for his people daily bread. Yet the hardships of the wilderness had caused the Israelites to forget the past miracles and to take for granted the blessings of each and every day. And perhaps we can relate to that in 2020. Confusing and contradicting messages about COVID-19, altered plans and dreams, mask mandates, bare store shelves, and a constant cloud of uncertainty has caused us to feel tired and frustrated. Like Israel, weary and grumpy in the desert. Many are discontent and struggling with restlessness. We've lost faith and we need to find perspective again. Yes, 2020 has had its challenges. Yes, we're all ready for recalculating to end and for normalcy to return. I've heard that comment once. I've heard it 50 times, I'm sure. And I believe, you know, it will slowly return. I think we're beginning to see signs that things are returning to a little bit of normalcy, which is encouraging. But until it fully arrives, I think, especially as Christians, we can't lose perspective. God is still in heaven. We're still saved in Christ. We have the hope of eternal life. We have God's word to comfort and sustain us. We have the gift of God's presence. We're surrounded by a loving Christian family. We can't lose faith and perspective. And sometimes I think it's good for us just to review the past and reflect upon God's faithfulness in our lives. And if you feel yourself starting to complain, stop what you're doing and maybe just prayerfully take inventory of the daily bread in your life, the manna that God has provided you each day to sustain you during the 2020 wilderness. And most importantly, choose gratitude over grumbling. A life of gratitude has many blessings. And what are some of those blessings? You know, gratitude is good for us physically. I read an article this past week entitled "The Dramatic Health Benefits of Gratitude." Here are a few of the highlights of what we're learning about the science of gratitude. Clinical trials indicate that the practice of gratitude can have dramatic and lasting effects in a person's life. It can lower blood pressure, improve immune function, and facilitate more efficient sleep. Another study indicated that grateful people have better heart health. Moreover, they show just a general sense of well-being, a less depressed mood, less fatigue, and again, they sleep better. Gratitude, as it turns out, has the opposite effect on us physically as stress. Gratitude is also good for us relationally. No one wants to be around a constantly grumpy and complaining person. I remember in a former ministry, there was a man who had poor health and had gone on for some time, and he was struggling. And I felt like it was my job, and I cared about him to go and just try to talk with him and try to build him up some. And yet it wasn't easy to do because he would always complain. And I knew if I'd go see him, he'd complain about something in the church, which could hurt at times, or he'd complain about a decision that the leadership had made. Or he'd be critical about family, what's going on in the family, his family. And don't even bring up politics. Oh, my goodness. I learned not to do that for sure. But you know, it was hard to visit him because he was always complaining. Complainers kill our joy, and I think they bring out the worst in us. But on the other hand, people who are positive and encouraging and grateful, people are drawn to that. We want to be around those kind of people. Gratitude has an attractional and contagious quality. Do you want to have better relationships? Do you want to have more meaningful friendships? Well, maybe it simply begins by being a more grateful, positive person. So gratitude is good for us physically. It's good for us relationally. It's also good for us spiritually. I love this definition of gratitude. Gratitude is the ability to see and experience all of life as a gift from God. A spirit of gratefulness flows from our awareness of God's existence, provision, and goodness. I think the more aware of God's presence we are, the more attuned to His daily bread, the happier, more joyful, the more peaceful, the more content we become. So I have an assignment for you this week. You have homework this week, okay? Got an assignment for you. And it's a challenge. We could call it the 2:14 challenge. The 2:14 challenge. And it's based on Philippians 2:14, which commands, do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining. Some of you are grumbling about having homework this week. And that's just not a good way to start the week off, really. So here's the challenge. Show gratitude. Show gratitude. Choose gratitude. And choosing gratitude can be expressed in three specific ways, and you can choose one of these, or you can try to do all three and get extra credit, okay? So here's the first potential assignment. Keep a daily bread journal. Keep a daily bread journal. Keep a running list of the gifts and blessings that God gives you each day. It could be something very simple, or maybe it could be something unexpected. Number two, end each day by stating at least one specific thing from that day that you are grateful for. So end each day by stating one specific thing that from the day that you're grateful for. And you can tell someone about it, maybe someone that's there with you, just verbalize it. Maybe you want to post it, which might be a good thing, could be positive and encouraging, or write it down in your journal. And then the third potential exercise, write a letter or a note or even an email of thanks to someone who has blessed your life in some way. Maybe somebody has really influenced you and just helped you in your life. Maybe you've never just officially said thank you. Write a thank you note to them and encourage them in that way. So you can pick one or you can do all three. Daily bread journal, end each day with an expression of thanksgiving, write a note of thanks. And all of these exercises can help us, I think, see our lives through the lens of gratefulness and joy and thanksgiving. Minister Kyle Eidemann writes that his church received a note in the mail from someone asking for financial assistance, which that happens from time to time. But what made this unusual was the specific request. It had to do with helping pay for a tombstone. And what made this even more interesting or unusual, the man had a specific request for what he wanted engraved on the headstone. It was, forgive me for the days that I wasn't grateful. Forgive me for the days that I wasn't grateful. And so obviously this piqued Kyle's interest. He paid the man a visit. He learned that he was dying from pancreatic cancer, facing tough circumstances, but doing it with grace. Kyle asked him about how he, you know, how his attitude was, how he was facing things, and the man said, it started slowly. I began being grateful for the little things like clothes, my next meal, these material things, you know, that we consider our daily bread. And I began to see them through different eyes. Now I see things in eternal light, how this life will have a profound effect on my next life, and how anticipation of the next life is having a profound effect on the life I live now. And it's truly been amazing. And then Kyle asked him about the specific headstone. And the man said, I want to forward a message to anyone, to any wayward passerby who comes across my grave, who has eyes to discern the message. And the simple line is this, forgive me for the days that I was not grateful. And in that one sentence, it states my problem. I was not grateful. And it also includes the solution. Forgive me, God. And that's the message that I want to pass on. And then Kyle Eidemann kind of summarized the story, and he said this. Message received. God, forgive us for the days that we were not grateful. Give us eyes to recognize your grace and to know that your grace is always reason enough to be thankful, even when we wish things were different. When we wander through a wilderness, we have a choice to make. It has to do with our attitude. We can choose to grumble and complain, or we can choose to express gratitude and joy. The Bible encourages us today to choose gratitude. I love the message of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we repent today because we are not always a grateful people, especially this past year with its ups and downs and uncertainties. We probably caught ourselves complaining more than we have other times. So we ask for forgiveness. Like Israel of old, Father, you've been generous to us, giving us daily bread. I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see and to discern that manna from heaven each and every day. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people that would choose gratitude, because we understand, we recognize the one that gives us those gifts. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.